good morning, family. Let's all stand together and sing a song about God's faithfulness.
I believe you gave sight to the blind. I believe that the dead came to life. I believe there were wonders and signs, and you're still the same. I believe every word that you said. I believe there are scars in your hands, that your goodness is good without end, and you'll never change. I will tell of your wonders, sing of your praise, the God of creation knows me by name.
Hearts as well for communion. We're going to sing this prayer, this reminder of the goodness of God. Let's declare together.
Leads a king to pay so great a cost.
Prepare our hearts for communion. It is that reminder that leads us to the next song and then sets our hearts ready for communion time. That reminder of God's great love that then encourages us, permits us, gives us access to pray this next prayer, which is, Lord, we need you. So I would encourage you just to quiet your heart. We're going to quiet our hearts. We're going to sing together this prayer as a family that we need our Heavenly Father.
Lord, I come, I confess,
So multiple times in the New Testament, we are reminded to do this in remembrance of me. And the word remembrance in the Greek is a word that is phrased like this, anamnesis. It means to in a new way bring forward, into a new way bring forward. And so that is what it is our privilege to do on the first Sunday of every month here. We will do something in remembrance of the Savior that we were just singing to. The people of Yahweh have been doing a version of this for thousands of years. Even before Christ came, it looked a little bit different. And to maybe breathe just a breath of fresh life into the Lord's table, I want to take you to a passage today in Hebrews 10. Feel free to turn to it. I'll be reading today out of the New Living Translation, but you can follow along a little bit. And if it gets distracting, maybe just the bounce between different, slightly different wording, maybe just tune in your skills. Speaking of tuning in, just as a pastoral way, I am a human being just like you, and we come into houses of worship, and we are pulled in many directions. Our hearts and our minds, you brought cares from the outside. You brought some of the mundane things of today and tomorrow, and we all have these devices in our pockets that kind of will want to pull us away. So could I just encourage you, brothers and sisters, to, if there are any distractions like that, just confess them before God now. So as we kind of enter into his presence, both in a time of the Lord's Supper, but also a time as you open up the word. And that digital distraction that we all carry, could you just become the master of that right now? Maybe go ahead and just, I would remind you to silence it, turn it off, just put it away so that your heart can be fully tuned to what God has for you today. So thank you for that. Let's read from Hebrews 10. This idea of remembrance, this idea of anamnesis. Starting from the beginning. The old system, our brothers and sisters, the people of Yahweh from before the time of Christ, they were under the law of Moses. And the old system was only a shadow, verse 1 says, a dim preview of good things to come. Not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year. But they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped. For the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. Friends, good news. Those sacrifices stopped. The last animal that would have been offered up in the Temple of Jerusalem, historians would tell us, was offered up in AD 70, in the weeks or days prior to the Romans walking through Jerusalem and completely sacking it and transforming Jewish life, fulfilling many, many prophecies that God had told along the way that there was coming an upheaval, coming a judgment, and the sacrifices were done. But there was more than one reason why they were done. We're going to keep reading. We're going to go back to verse 3, and we're going to go all the way through 7. This is good. This is deep. Tune fully in. Verse 3, but instead, those sacrifices, they actually reminded them of their sins year after year. That's key. Those sacrifices reminded them of their sins year after year. For it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So every year, here we are, here's another basket of sins, here's my yearly portion of sins, and I'm going to bring it. And I am heavily reminded of the fact that that is my identity. From the perspective of an Old Testament Jew, I am a sinner in your presence. Verse 5, that is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, prophesied in Psalm 40, this is what's going to be quoted. This is Jesus' words prophesying via the pen of David in Psalm 40. Jesus speaking now, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. And then this is what Jesus said to the Father. Then I said, look, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written about me in the scriptures. I would offer up my body. What the Old Testament ritual reminded them of was their sin. Today, what we will be reminded of is of the perfected sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We will not re-sacrifice Jesus in the observation of his saving grace. No, once and for all that happened, and we will amnemnesis, we will bring it forward anew, and we'll be reminded that your identity as you approach God is no longer that of a sinner, because I trust today that if you partake of his body and his blood, you are no longer carrying around that identity. Instead, you are clothed with grace. Now listen to me all, so that we're not confused. You are still sinning. You are still a sinner. I stand before you a sinner, but that is no longer your identity before God, and therefore we will not bring this sacrifice year after year, a basket full of sin. Instead, we will remember, we will bring forward the perfect sacrifice of God. This is deep stuff. God telling this story on purpose. A shadowy picture dealing with the imperfection and the insufficiency of something that could only temporarily remove the stain of sin. Instead, we will celebrate, we will bring forward the saving act of Jesus Christ that permanently changed your identity. And so that is why we would ask, as I mentioned before, that if you approach his table today, that we would trust that you have agreed with Jesus, that he is who he says he is. Who did he say he was? He said he was Lord of all creation. He said he was the only name given under earth to men by which we must be saved. He said that he was the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes into the Father's household but by him. And so no longer do we offer a sacrifice. The sacrifices are complete, and you will celebrate in that. Now, with that said, it would be good to remind yourself of your need for his completed sacrifice. It would be good to remind yourself of his perfecting grace that would have you, even today, shed the entanglements you brought into the room to any sort of sin that you are struggling with, and be reminded that his grace is sufficient for you and that there is victory in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so now you will have a few minutes as we progress forward, and I think we have Mark and Lynn over here, and we have Kevin and Lisa on this side. If you guys would come forward, and they will be serving us the elements. And you have a few minutes to be reminded of how rich this is. You are participating in something that was the pivot point of human history. When God said, you don't honor this, when God in the form of Jesus said, you do not want the sacrifice. Instead, you have given me a body by which I will offer a sacrifice to you once and for all. Let's pray. Lord, we marvel in the mystery of this and the depth of this. There is a sense in which words are not sufficient, but we trust and we celebrate that what happened on a hill outside the temple removed the need for that physical structure. And instead today we celebrate that your temple is now residing in us. So Father, we do not come before you simply as sinners. We come before you as saints, perfected and being continuously perfected by the grace that you made possible on that hill. We love you, Jesus. I pray that you would give us a few moments of clarity each as we speak words of thanksgiving over what you have done on our behalf. Ushers, would you come on forward? And as we close that prayer, we will be standing up and moving towards the center of the room. And then as we left and right, as we go towards the elements, then you return to your seats by the widest possible path. If you follow these guys, you can't mess it up. Be with you in a minute. Thank you. We pick back up in Hebrews with the completing thoughts. Listen to how incredible your Savior is. Listen to how powerful and thorough God's plan is. Under the old covenant, verse 11, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time, and therefore we anamnesis him. And then, after the sacrifice, he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand, and he waits there until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. Whatever is the enemy of your soul is the enemy of your Savior. And you have a promise of what that enemy's destiny is in that verse. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit also testifies this. So we live under a new covenant. This is what the new covenant says. We're going to speak of the new covenant in a minute when we take in the bread and the wine. The Holy Spirit says, "This is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day," says the Lord. "I will put my law in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." And then he says, "I will never again remember anamnesis, their sins and lawless deeds." Your sins and lawless deeds will never be brought forward to God again because Jesus took them away. And so we boldly remember him. We boldly celebrate the fact that we stand before our Father God, a member of his household, adopted into his grace by his grace. And so we do something that Christians have been doing for the past 2,000 years by anamnesing these moments. It was the night on which he was betrayed that the Lord Jesus took the bread, and much like you would do, maybe you will do tonight for dinner, he gave thanks first, and then he broke it. And he said to the apostles gathered, "Take and eat. This is my body that I spoke of in Psalm 40, broken for you. Take and eat." And after the same manner, after supper, he took the cup and he lifted it up and said, "This cup is a new thing. This cup is a new covenant, which I spoke of a moment ago, poured out for you in the form of my blood as remission for your sins. Take and drink and be reminded of who you are in Christ." For as long as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim Jesus' one perfecting sacrifice. We anamnesis it until he comes again. Amen. You are dismissed.
Well, good morning. Good to be with you all this morning. Good to see some new faces and to also worship together as family for all of those that know each other. But it is good to see some of you that I've not seen much or maybe for the first time. If you take a moment to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, we will start there, but we will only be there briefly. I will read Ephesians 6, 1 to 4 to begin. And as I think of new folks today or visitors, I just want to say announcements on Communion Sunday are done by flyer instead of from the stage to keep a flow for the service. So if you would like to know what is going on around here, please make sure you get one of the handouts that talks about upcoming events, upcoming special events. But if you're new here today, or you're new to the church and have been visiting with us for a while, we would like to invite you to hang out after church today. Pastor Chris and I and others will be gathered in the refinery, which is just off of the building this way, just the next building over. If you're new today or visiting maybe even over the last couple weeks or even the last couple months, we would love to hang out with you. And so this is your invitation. Do not leave, but stay with us. And that is, again, everybody that's visiting, first-timers, been here a while but haven't had a chance to get to know either myself or Pastor Chris, we would love you to hang out. We've got plenty of food, and we would love to do that with you and maybe learn a little bit about us and about the church. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, as it was with Samuel so many years ago, we say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Father, speak to us today, and may we hear. Understanding that that word hear means to listen attentively with the intention of obeying. So, Father, as we hear your word this morning, we pray that you would open up our minds and our hearts, that we would indeed see wonderful things from your word. We are dependent on you to open our eyes of our mind and our understanding of our hearts, and so we ask for that. Speak, Lord, and we are listening. Say to us this morning whatever is most needful for us today. Father, may you exalt your name, and may you exalt your word as we preach about you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love to teach a 10 or 12 week series on how to study the Bible, a series on how to study the Bible, how to learn from it, how to interpret the scriptures, and it's one of my favorite topics. I've been able to have the privilege to go around the state and beyond to teach young people how to study the scriptures. It's a cool course, and as a matter of fact, the men, I think Chris and Ryan are leading a men's study on Tuesday nights this summer on the same topic, how to study God's word. I also teach a study on how to know that we can trust the Bible. It's a little bit of an apologetic. How to know that the scriptures are God's word. How can we trust them? How that we can know that they're trustworthy? How can we defend against those that may have a different impression? So those are two 12-week courses, 10 or 12 weeks. A month or so ago, Mark Thayer and I and Jenny and a group of business people were down at the Museum of the Bible. And my task, now did you heard me, I have a 12-week study on how to trust, can we trust the Bible, and a 10 to 12-week study on how to study the Bible. I was asked to give two 45-minute sessions. The first was how to study the Bible. The second one was, how do we know we can trust the Bible? Two sessions, 45 minutes each, 30 to 45 minutes. This was so good, though, the way God orchestrated the details of our time, it wasn't anybody's fault. It was just time and the way things came together. I didn't get two 45-minute sessions to speak on those two topics. I was given 35 minutes to do both. As you know, it went okay. But you could imagine I had this feeling of how in the world can I say anything in this short period of time. And so then you just ask the Lord, Lord, help me to say what needs to be said to this particular group on this particular day in 35 minutes. And that's what we did, and it was a wonderful time. It reminds me that I have put myself in a box with a summer series upon us, and the end of Ephesians for now until the fall is here. This is the end of Ephesians for now. And I put myself in a box, and on your notes you'll see that I have 2 points in today's outline. The first is the fatherhood of God, and the second is children of God. And sometimes I just say to myself with a smile, what are you doing? What are you thinking? This would be harder than what I was asked to do at the Museum of the Bible. Not to mention Chris's series, A Biblical Blueprint for Parenting, is 10 weeks. And if you put all that together, what was I thinking? Nonetheless, we have one more sermon today in this little mini-series we've been doing on the family. More particularly, a spirit-filled home. That has been our study for these last 3 weeks, including today. The first dealt with children, and we had 4 principles that we wanted children in this sanctuary to hear and for parents to teach to their children. That was that children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for it is right. That is a moral principle. It's in nature that all children are called to obey their parents. It then said, honor your father and mother, based in Exodus 20, verse 12, as a biblical principle of honoring your parents, both children to their parents and adult children to their adult parents. Then we talked about how there was a promise in that command, a promise of blessing, and said there's another principle, and it is a promise principle, a promise of blessing. And then finally, the 4th principle for children was a God-glorifying principle, simply stated that when children obey their parents and honor their mother and father, it is pleasing and honoring to the Lord. That was week 1. We switched from children to parents last week, and we said, parents, just 3 things. There's 10 or 12 weeks here we could do, but 3 things. Those 3 things were, parents, encourage your children. As you're raising your children, may you be parents that are encouragers, not provokers. Number 2, and this idea we looked at, there were so many ways that we could discourage our children, and yet we're called to encourage our children. Number 2 principle, parents, create an environment for your children in your home that is nourishing. An environment that is healthy and friendly and gentle and doesn't sweat the little things and focuses on the big things, and make it an environment of nourishment and health and provision and gentleness and all these things. And then the 3rd thing, looking at Deuteronomy 6, we said in addition to being an encourager and nourishing, disciple your kids. Parents, we said, the most important thing you can do is make much of Jesus in your home. Make much of him in your, talk about him all the time. Talk about him at dinner, around the table. Talk about him when you give examples and tough things happen in life. Make everything that goes on in the life of a family a chance to point to Jesus. Encourage them, nourish them, disciple them. That was week 2. By the way, if you didn't hear any of those, they're available, and you can get caught up in a hurry online to where we are today. So what do I want to do today? I have 2 topics, the fatherhood of God and children of God, and I want to say 2 things. I have a prayer that we would be amazed today that God is our Father. I want everyone in this room, including this guy, to once again be amazed that God is our Father. And by maybe parallel, number two, can we be amazed that not only is he Father, we are his children? So to do that, we're going to look at two places in Scripture. We're going to leave this passage. We're going to look at two or three places in Scripture to kind of get a big picture of the fatherhood of God. Remember the reason I started off with that example of having too much to say and too little time. I'm going to do my best to give us the nuggets that matter here. When we think of children and parents and fathers raising kids, when we think of that, Chris, it hit me that when you were reading from Hebrews 10, it said these are shadows pointing to a reality. Folks, hear me very clearly. With all my heart, I believe that the parenting, the spirit-filled home, raising kids is bigger than it is about raising kids. I think that parenting and home life and raising kids and children obeying is meant to tell us something much bigger. In other words, it is a shadow of a greater reality. Now, isn't it interesting that Paul did that with marriage? He talks about wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives, and we spent many weeks on that. But at the end of the day, remember, marriage was the shadow. Marriage was the shadow. And the relationship of Christ to his church as the bridegroom and we being the bride, that was the reality. Remember, Paul says, I'm talking about the church. So when we think of marriage, we think of Christ and his church. When we think of family, we think of the fatherhood of God and us as his children. So today, I promised you last week, if you weren't a parent or the messages seemed not to hit you, we would finish in such a way that would lift your spirits, would encourage your soul, and point all of us collectively, no matter what your family circumstances are, and point us all to our Heavenly Father. So that's what we're going to do. And I believe that God wants to say something about himself in this passage. So let's be amazed that God is our Father. Let's be amazed that we are his children. And let's start in Psalm 103. Go back to the middle of your Bible, Psalm 103. Psalm 103, a passage that we're all familiar with. I believe Carol Pindell can correct me, but I think this was the passage for Mom's celebration of life. Carol, am I crazy or is that right? Yeah. And it's well known because of two bookends in Psalm 103. It's a psalm of praise, praising God. And it starts off with all the blessings, and the chapter ends with blessing him. So just read with me or follow along as I read a few verses with special attention being on verse 13. Psalm 103:1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now turn over to verse 13. Maybe verse 10. Verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities, praise God. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Maybe a verse that is beloved by all, As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Then verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Folks, this entire chapter is about the benefits of our heavenly Father to us as his children. The verse 13 gives you an analogy that like an earthly parent is our heavenly Father. And while this is the only verse that says that, the entire chapter speaks of this compassion, this love, this forgiveness of the God of the universe has for his people, namely his children. And there's an analogy given. So theologians, so I hope I don't lose you here. There's a couple things that are important about this language of Father. Theologians point to three different kinds of language. Univocal, that's a new one, right? Univocal language, equivocal language, don't write any of this down, analogical language. Now, equivocal language, a couple different meanings, meaning some language could have more than one meaning. Univocal would be one meaning, analogical, analogy. The Bible uses analogical language to teach us, to impress things upon us. And in this case, in this analogy, meaning in an analogy, there are similarities and there are dissimilarities. So here in this verse 13, we are speaking of God as like a human father. So again, remind you that the Father God is saying something through earthly fathers and by application to parents, that I am showing you something about myself in marriage, and marriage is pointing to him. And as we know something more about Father God as a father, it is helping us to understand how we parent. That's the relationship. Now, in the 19th century, just one more piece of history, or a piece of history here. In the 19th century, the word of God was spreading all over the world in theology and religions and different religions. World religions were growing, so it became important that there would be a whole new study, discipline in knowledge called comparative religions, to try to compare all of the world religions. And within liberal schools of theology, they made this attempt. What can we limit or bring down to the bare bones? What is Christianity? So all these religions, regardless of the world religions you can think of, what do they all have in common? What would be something of their essence, so that we could narrow everything down, all religions, to just maybe one basic truth? And guess how they arrived? The famous theologian, liberal in that day, 19th century, Adolf von Harnack, summed it up for the liberal school of comparative religion with this. And some of you want me to say more. I'm just not saying more about all that. 2 points, Harnack said, for religion, for Christianity. The universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. 2 points, the essence of Christianity. The universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. Well, just let me go on record and say I do not agree. I think those points are both wrong. Well, Pastor, you got to believe God is the creator of all. Yes, I do. Pastor, don't you know that Acts chapter 17, 28, and 29 calls all people his offspring? Yes, I do. The problem with the universal fatherhood of God is it says that everyone in the world has God as their father. That is not biblical. Unless you mean source, creator. I can buy that. That's not what they meant. The other one is the brotherhood of man, universal brotherhood. We are all, whether you're in Hindu faith or part of Buddhism or Islam or whatever it is, we're all brothers. And by the way, did you know this is where we live today? All one God. We're all children of God, one Father. The Bible doesn't do that. So in the Old Testament, about 15 times, God is spoken of like a father, or God is spoken of to be the father of Israel. But what's interesting, they are all ways to think about God, pictures of God, but notice God is never addressed as our father, Old Testament. And if you want to argue that, come see me later. As a matter of fact, when Jewish kids are taught, they're given dozens of ways to address God. Dozens. But one of the ways they are not told to address God is to pray directly, "My Father." Now, I believe it's at least rare, if not never, but I'll at least give you rare, that through the entire Old Testament, through all of the extra biblical writings of the Jewish people, through all of that, I'm going to tell you it's nearly 1,000 years after Jesus before Jewish people adopt the language, some, "My Father." Now you say, well, why does all that matter? Because the Bible doesn't teach a universal, "He is my Father," for everyone. The Bible teaches He is a Father to His children. Folks, this is really, really important. He is the Father to His children. As a matter of fact, even though I'm making the case that it was at least rare, if ever, that someone in Judaism would directly reference God as my Father, except a little known rabbi in Galilee in the first century. And what does Jesus do? In almost every one of Jesus' prayer to the God of the universe, what is Jesus' number one address? Father. If you want some of those references, Matthew 11:25, Matthew 26, verses 39 and 42, Jesus says, "Father, Father." Luke 23:34, Jesus addresses him as Father. Mark 14:36, Jesus says, "Abba, Father." Abba, the only untranslated word in the Bible, huh? Abba, Father. But now if you go to John, John's gospel, where he does this often, starting with, let's just look at a couple, John 11:41. This is in the passage of the raising of Lazarus, John 11:40. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "El Shaddai, El Elyon, Yahweh," on and on, the names or titles, the name of God is Yahweh, I am that I am, with all those others more like titles. But what does he say? "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Look at verse 27 of chapter 12. Chapter 27 of John 12. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Look at verse 28. Father, glorify your name. Flip over to chapter 17, and we'll stop with this. Chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 1, John 17, 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Verse 5. And now, as part of this great high priestly prayer, this is indeed the Lord's Prayer. Verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence. Verse 11. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you love me. Verse 25, O righteous Father. This principle of addressing Jesus, addressing God of the universe, Almighty God, as Father, was off the charts, new. And it was causing the religious leaders all sorts of trouble that he would think that it was okay to address God as Father. The fatherhood of God is a theme in Scripture that grows, and we see pictures of it. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 68, that he is a father to the fatherless. 103:13, he is like a father and his compassion. And yet, when we get to the New Testament, this overwhelming address of Jesus to God of the universe as Father. And that's not only meant to demonstrate Trinitarian theology, but it's to demonstrate that Jesus has a right to call God Father. This, folks, when was the last time you thought to yourself, God is my Father? When's the last time you just, by the way, if we all went into circles of five, in this room and had 40 circles or 30, whatever it is, and we prayed together, something that is really good to do. Does anybody want to guess what the number one way of address would be when you open your prayer? Father. Now you can pray Jesus, Spirit, but I think almost across this room we would see that you begin your prayers with Father. So not only is this a radical New Testament principle, truth, and one that caused great disturbance among the Jews, this has overwhelming impact to you and I because we're his children. Now, let's go one step further. Not only does Jesus address his Father over and over again, not only do we as children, sons and daughters of God, cry out, Abba, Daddy, we do that respectfully because that can be overwhelming. The shirts that say the man upstairs, he's my big papa bear, out. Don't worm here. We throw them away here. But to say Abba and to mean that respectfully because of the intimacy as children we have with God, oh, that's wonderful. It's a beautiful picture. Jesus in Mark 14, 36, Jesus himself says, Abba, Father. Normally he uses the word pater, Father. But in that case, in Mark, Abba. Galatians 4, 5, and 6, Abba, Father. The spirit of adoption, Romans 8, verses 15 to 17. Sons adopted, cry out, Abba. So now Jesus, when he's teaching his disciples his prayer, not the Lord's Prayer, that's what it's called, but it's not really the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9 to 13, where we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. That's the disciples' prayer. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray. The content of good, godly prayer. Not a repetitive prayer, although there's nothing wrong with praying the prayer. But how does he start? He goes from he, the Son of God, addressing the God of the universe as his Father. He says to us, we can address him as our Father. How often do we think about that? Our Father. Not your Father, by the way. My father was a good man, but he was not perfect. If we went around this room, we would find different degrees of good or bad in our fathers. Some just didn't show affection, or some were working too much. They weren't different. All the way across the spectrum to some in this room have felt the pain of an abusive dad, or a dad had abandoned. That's possible in a room this size. So he doesn't start off the prayer, your Father, it's plural, our Father, to draw attention to the God of the universe who has chosen to be our Father. Better yet, point number two, chosen us to be his children. And how has he done that? He has adopted us into his family. Let me ask you this question. When you take time to think about what you love about being a Christian, what comes to mind? What hits you? This is my favorite part. My favorite part of being a Christian. This blows me away every time I think about it. By the way, these are good things to think about. But what would come to mind? Well, I've been forgiven. That is a good one. I've been forgiven of my sin because of what Jesus died on the cross and took my punishment. By the way, on the back of your sheet, there's a couple questions. One of them asks you to look into and study this week the difference between discipline and punishment. Hebrews 12 tells us that because God loves us, he disciplines and he chastises. He doesn't condemn and punish us for his sins, our sins. Because he covered that on the cross. He now disciplines as he continues to change us into the image of Christ. So you say forgiveness is the thing that comes to mind, Pastor Dave. What else? Well, some would say, if you're theologically advanced, you may say, I really like justification or sanctification. And they're both beautiful principles. One is, I stand before him as a completely a beautiful picture of one who has been declared righteous. Justification, declared righteous. Because of Christ's work, I'm declared righteous. That's a good one. Sanctification, he has set me apart and he is making me little by little more and more like Jesus. That sanctification, you say, that's my favorite part. Folks, I wonder if we haven't missed the most, and yes, we could argue, the most beautiful picture of what all those mean. We've been adopted, and we are now his children. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. This one covers both of them. God as Father and us as children. 1 John chapter 3. First John 3, verse 1. Now, I'm going to read from the ESV, obviously. If you are like me and you memorize scripture, you may remember that verse 3 actually starts off something like this. Behold, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Here we see in the ESV, it starts off with the three-letter word, see. what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. Folks, Chris mentioned briefly about identity. Your identity is not in your job. Your identity is not in your kids. Your identity is not in your schooling, in your successes, in your wealth, in your ministry, in your service. Your identity is this, that in Christ, the theme of all of Ephesians, the theme of all the Ephesians is what it means to be in Christ. Your identity is you are a son and a daughter of the living God who is your Father, and you are his children. This is incredibly good news and worth meditating over and over. And guys, when you think of the Christian journey, how often do you say, I'm gonna fight sin, I'm gonna stay away from sin, I'm gonna beat sin, I gotta stay sin free, and then all of a sudden you're struggling and you're struggling with sin in your life. And so there's this battle going on between resting and thriving and resting and trying. And it could lead sometimes to despair. But guess what makes it all more clear is in the middle of your striving to be holy, and in the middle, which he is doing, and the middle of your resting because he has done it and will do it, is this beautiful principle that you have been adopted into the family of God. And what does that mean to be adopted into the family of God? In brief, you have been regenerated, given a new heart, which means you're now his. And because of that regeneration, he places you into his family. It's legal. It's permanent. It can't be changed. You can't earn it, and you can't unearn it to get out, because you're his. And for this reason, one of the most beautiful pictures in the entire universe today, and we'll do a message on this alone, is that adoption of kids, biologically, meaning adopting kids into our family, the physical, the earthly world, is one of the most beautiful pictures of what God has done for us in all of the Bible. And why I believe for parents that can do this, families that can do this, that would consider what might it look like to foster or to adopt children as a means to put the gospel on display. Now, one more point in this verse. It starts off in the ESV with the word see. That word is a command. See is a command. In other words, we are commanded to behold. We are commanded to step back and say, oh my goodness, he is my Father. Back in Psalm 103, I don't want to forget my benefits because he's my Father. He is generous. He is forgiving. He is protecting. He is providing. He is caring. He is praying. He is disciplining. He has given me everything he's got. As a matter of fact, because he made me part of his family, I have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, including my brother Christ. Now, where we've got to be careful is the only true natural Son of God, so to speak, would be Jesus, the only begotten. By the way, many of you have memorized John 3:16. If you haven't, just watch a golf tournament and they'll hold up the sign in case you forget it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. And that has stirred up more controversy than you may know. Jesus must have been begotten or begat. But the word there is monogenes. And it doesn't mean only begotten, although that's related. It actually means unique, only, one of a kind. Jesus is the natural Son of God. But guess what? Through the work of Jesus on the cross and the regenerating work of the Spirit in our hearts, God has placed us into the family of God. Let's close with Ephesians 1:5. Back to where we started and where we will end. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and what? Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, how? In Christ, with what? Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. When? Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ. You know why the universal brotherhood and fatherhood of God doesn't work for me? Because not everyone is a child of God in this spiritual, salvific way. Who? Only those who were once dead and have been made alive by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who quickened us, gave us new hearts, and placed us into his family. Now, this is hard to hear because I don't know where everybody comes from. There's guests here today. You are either a child of God or you are a child of the devil. But where do you get that? 1 John 3:10. If you're not of the Father, you're a child of the devil. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 1, chapter 2, verse 3, we are children of wrath. So let's finish this beautiful doctrine that we've only been able to introduce, that God is our Father, that we are his, not all are his. In Mark chapter 3, 31 to 35, remember Jesus said, who is my mother and who is my brother? He said, you know who my family is? Remember this? Those who do the will of God. Folks, parents, first, the picture of God our Father tells you everything you need to know. Dads and a father. Yes, there's details that have to be worked through, scriptures to be unfolded. But this beautiful picture of God as Father points us to what it means to be a father. And children and parents, we look to him because in your families, a spirit-filled home, God is saying something about us and how to live. But more than that, bigger than that, he is saying something about himself. And he wants us to see. He commands us to see, behold, and be overwhelmed. Now, a couple questions and we'll close. Does your life give evidence of that bloodline? Does your life give evidence of that bloodline in Christ? Is there a family resemblance? Number two, is there a family resemblance? First one, is there evidence that you have his bloodline? Two, is there a family resemblance? When adoption takes place in the physical world, the adopted child does not look exactly like the parents that adopted him. In the spiritual world, when we're adopted by our Heavenly Father, we start to look more and more and more like him. And I'm guessing even in the physical world, a child starts to take on that kind of a resemblance. Is there evidence that you're in that bloodline? Is there a family resemblance? And finally, do our families reflect in the way we do family the relationship between the Father and his sons and his adopted children? Does that relationship get reflected, parents, in your generosity, your love, your compassion, your forgiveness, your grace, your mercy, your protection, your care? And last one, in accessing. Guys, think of this truth in closing. We have access to the God of the universe, and he welcomes us to talk to him. Tim Keller said, who can go to the king, a king, at 3 a.m. in the morning and ask for a glass of water and get away with it? A child. A child can. The Lord says, come to me like a child, because I'm your father and you're mine and I love you. And when we get to heaven, he's going to say, I've been waiting for you, my son, my daughter. I've loved you before the beginning of time. And I wanted to make you my child, my son or daughter, and spend eternity with you. And so I loved you so much, I sent my son to die for you, for the death you deserved, and give you the life that you could not earn, and to one day bring you home to spend eternity with me. Oh, folks, can we behold that? Can we behold that? Let's pray. Father, you are so good. Father, what a beautiful pictures you have designed in the family. And yet, Father, that picture is just a shadow of the reality of your relationship to us through your Son, who has made us joint heirs and fellow brothers and sisters. Father, you are different, you are other, you are transcendent, and yet you chose to come and to rescue lost people to be your children. Father, I pray for anyone here today that is thinking that this is not what their view of a father is. And Father, we understand that that is the case for many. But Father, will you do something to remind them, to show them, to point that even with imperfect parents, the principle still stands. There's an arrow that points to the perfect, to the good, to the gracious, to the kind Heavenly Father. And Father, we don't pray your Father in heaven, we pray our Father. Father, you are the Father for all who name the name of Christ. We have your name. We're in your family. We are joint heirs. We have received every spiritual blessing. And Father, yet there is a way in which this is already ours, and yet there's a way in which it's not yet ours, because we have yet to come home to be with you face to face, when all of this will be perfected and completed, and all the fullness that you had planned will come to fruition. Oh, Father God, may you work in our hearts today that we would see the love you have for us as a father, that you through Christ have made us your children. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.
Teach my soul to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll follow you. Jesus, you're my hope instead.
family, be blessed. I trust that you were enriched by what we talked about today. I got three quick things for you. One, our ministry on the boardwalk has started. We'll have a team there most of the month of June. Mr. Bill Barron and Donna Barron, they could be a great point of contact for you. You can let me know, and or you can reach out to Eric Dressel if you want to be part of that. Dave and I and a few people that we love and work with are going to be over in the refinery. We'd love to meet you if you are on the new side here. If I haven't shaken your hand, if I don't know your name yet, I want to know your name. And then finally, young adults. I see a bunch of you yesterday in this room. We had 46 graduates of Prairie Hall Christian School and six more homeschool families launch their young ones into life. So if that's who you are, or if you're a few years beyond that, five plus years or so beyond that, we're going to be gathering at the farm. Many of you know where that is, tomorrow night at 6 p.m. for some food and some fellowship. We're kicking off a summer ministry season. We'll be there every Monday night. You know who you are. Let's turn that into a really welcoming environment for young adults in our area. I love you guys, and good news, so does your father. Father, thank you so much for marking us as part of your family and bringing us into your home. Amen. Go give them heaven.